But we've been talking about the local church. The local church. The phrase church in, those two words, church in, is in the Bible seven times. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, the church in the wilderness. Philemon 1 and 2, the church in thy house. Revelation 2, 8, the church in Smyrna. Then 2:12, the church in Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, and 2:18, the church in Sardis, 3 and 1, and the church in Philadelphia. And then the church at, that's only one time in the Bible, Romans 16 and 27. And the word looks like the word says the church in Centuria. Now, then you've got the church that. So you have the church in, you have the church at, then you have the church that, T-H-A-T. Acts 13 and 1, the church that was at Antioch. Romans 16 and 5, the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16, 19, the church that is in their house. And 1 Peter 5, 13, the church that is at Babylon. It's interesting to note that the first time the church is mentioned was mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 16 and 18, and there it says, my church. I will build my church. And that is one of the most important things we need to remember about the church, is that it's his. This church does not belong to any of us. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and that is extremely important. Now, when you get the phrase, the church, that is in the Bible 71 times, so we won't take time to look at all of those. But it's interesting the different ways that the Holy Spirit led in the inspiration of the Scriptures to put that down, the church, 71 times. Now, you have the church at Jerusalem. And if you study that through, it's obviously talking about a local church like what we have right now. Then in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the church. And it's important to understand that when the word church is used, the word is in the Greek, ekklesia. And sometimes it has been translated assembly. Sometimes it has been translated church. Now, when you look at the phrase, the church in Jerusalem, it's talking about a local church that was in that city, the church that was there. It talks in the Bible about the church, or actually translated the same word, assembly, when there was a riot at Ephesus. And at that time, that assembly was in a theater. It was an unlawful assembly. It was dismissed. And they said, this is an unlawful assembly. We have to dismiss it. It's the same word. So you have the riot in Ephesus, and that is the same Greek word, ekklesia. You have the church at Jerusalem. That is the same Greek word, ekklesia. Then you have in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the church. But contrary to almost any Bible commentary that you will read, that is not talking about the local church as we have it now. All you have to do is forget the commentaries for a few minutes and study the Bible, and you will see that it is talking about the kingdom that the Jews thought was still going to come in. And we have seen this in detail, so we're not going to study it again. But the fact that they could have a kingdom for Israel was offered by God in the Old Testament. It was offered by Jesus when he was here in the New Testament. And up until they stoned Stephen, it was offered by the Holy Spirit, for they could still have their kingdom. And the word is ekklesia. Now, it's very interesting that we immediately would say that is not a church at Ephesus. That's a riot. They're just having a meeting in a theater. It has nothing to do with the church. Right, doesn't. Then we have in Acts chapter 7 and verse 3, the church in the wilderness. Moses, all right, we would very quickly say there's no church in the wilderness. The church didn't start until the New Testament. And you're right. The word is ekklesia. It was a meeting that they had in the Old Testament period when Moses was in charge and they were wandering around out in the wilderness, and they had what is translated in Acts chapter 7 and verse 3, a church. It wasn't a church as we know it. It was a ecclesia. It was a meeting. That's all it was, like the meeting in Ephesus where they had the riot. It was just another meeting. If they had chariot clubs like we have motorcycle clubs today, and somebody had a chariot meeting like we would have motorcycle meetings, they would have used the same word. So whether the word is referring to a local church, whether it's referring to a meeting in the Old Testament where they were having Moses and they had a group of people together, whether it had to do with the kingdom where they thought it was being organized and everybody was selling their property and bringing their money in and all of that, which we try to figure out, why don't we do that today? Because it has nothing to do with today. It was an ecclesia. It was a meeting in Acts chapter 2 where they were thinking the kingdom is coming in and people were joining it. And if you study it, it's very obvious. If you just read commentaries for 20 minutes instead of studying it for 20 hours, you're going to go with the flow and believe the party line. It's very simple. Now, after Acts chapter 7, every time you read about a church, it's a local church. But prior to that, you better get the context of what he's talking about. Is he talking about this ecclesia? Is he talking about this assembly that Moses had? Is he talking about the assembly where they had a riot in Ephesus? Is he talking about the assembly where they could still have their kingdom if they wanted it? And they turned it down. They killed Stephen. That was their last chance. Or is he talking about the assembly as we know it? It's one of the things that brethren churches, they call them churches assemblies. That takes away the confusion right there. That's what we really are, is an assembly. Now, I believe in the King James Bible, and I believe God had it translated the way he wanted it so we could sit down and study it and figure it out. But after Acts chapter 7, you're going to look at local churches. Now, we've been looking at it and trying to figure out, especially with the apostasy that's rolling in the way it is, what is the purpose of the local church? What is the purpose? Question number two, who should be a member and who should not be a member? Well, you look in the Bible and you'll find that, first of all, there was sinners and there's saved sinners. So you're one of those. You're either a sinner or you're a saved sinner. The difference between you and an unsaved sinner is you're not going to hell and the unsaved sinner is. But we're all a bunch of sinners. He who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. We're a bunch of sinners. So what do we do with these sinners when it comes to church membership? Well, according to the Bible, you have to be saved to be a church member. You have to be baptized. That's part of it, Matthew 28. You're going to be saved. You're going to be baptized. Then you got some rules. There's rules for membership. Obviously, if you go into the book of Corinthians, you will see that they were being disciplined because they weren't keeping the rules. There was immorality amongst the members, and they were disciplined out of there. So in order to have a membership, you got to have saved people. Those saved people need to be baptized, and now we got a bunch of saved, baptized sinners in the church. And if you don't think that's the case, well, you look at the book of 1 Corinthians and all the rest of them that Paul wrote to. He wrote to the church at Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and then John, and then the seven churches that we have there. All of them are being corrected because they're doing something wrong. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is the only one where it definitely focuses in on disciplining someone out of the church who isn't doing right. Now, you do not find that discipline in Galatia, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonica, and all the rest of them as a subject like you do in 1 Corinthians, although the principle of discipline existed. And all you have to do is go to 1 and 2 Timothy, where it tells you how to run a church, and you'll see that there's lots of reasons in there why we need to have discipline in our church membership. You can't just let everybody do what they want. And it's a deep subject, but it's a very important subject. So, number one, to be a part of the church. Now, let me say this right off the bat, because it'll solve a lot of confusion. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible about a so-called universal church. There's the body of Christ, there's the bride of Christ, but when the Bible is talking about a church, there is no such thing as a universal invisible church. It is not in the Bible. And yet, we promote that. I mean, all of our movements and all of our churches talk about an invisible church. It is not in the Bible. It's not there. All right, now, concerning the church, in this age in which we are living, if we're going to talk about the church, we're talking about what we're doing right now. We're having a called-out assembly, that's what ecclesia means, and we're having a church. Now, a church is different than a home. The basic difference from a home to a church is our homes came together and we're sitting down here and we're a church. Now we're an assembly. We have assembled together. Now, we saw in Colossians last week that it is important for us to strive together. It says we're to stand fast, Colossians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith. That's what we should be doing here in this local church. Now, we saw also in Jeremiah 46:15, the question was asked, why are the valiant men swept away? And then he went ahead and answered it, they stood not. Now, in this age of apostasy, if we do not stand, we are going to be swept away. It's just that simple. We have to redouble our efforts. Now, there's two basic areas we need to be concerned about if we're going to stand. One is doctrine. Absolutely, extremely important that we defend the doctrine that's in the Bible. The other area is the philosophy of ministry. How we do what we know we're supposed to do. That philosophy of ministry has changed and is changing dramatically, and the end result of that is apostasy. If we do not defend the scriptures, keep the doctrine, and all you got to do is read 1 Timothy and Titus to see that. Keep the doctrine. The Bible says stand for the doctrine. So you have the doctrine, but now how we do the doctrine, how we do what we know we're supposed to do. That's our philosophy of ministry. There's a lot of confusion about that. Now, there's also two basic areas in how we do what we know we're supposed to do. And I've said many times the two areas that are most important in this world to God. Number one is your home, and number two is the church. Those two areas are the most important areas in your life. So how are we supposed to do what we know we're supposed to do in our home, and how are we supposed to do it in our church? What is the purpose? What is the reason that Fair Havens Baptist Church exists here in Sarnia? What is God's reason? What is God's will for us? Well, we know one part of it is that we are to strive together for the gospel. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, God's purpose. What is God's purpose? That is the most important question we can ask about your home, or we can ask about this church. What is God's purpose? What is his reason for having this church here on this corner? And if he doesn't have it here, what are we doing here? We shouldn't even be here if it's not God's purpose. What is his reason? What are the goals? What is the plan that he would have for us to operate his church? Jesus said, it's my church. How are we going to do that according to the scriptures? Well, let's let the Bible speak for itself. Turn to Acts chapter 20, please, if you would. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. What is happening here? Let's see if we can get the context. Paul is speaking to pastors. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders or the pastors of the church. He called them. Now, you know, the picture I used to have in my mind until we studied this intensely is that he was leaving the church, so they all got together and said goodbye to him. That's not what happened. It says here, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. He said, I want those pastors to come, and they walked about 50 miles to meet Paul that day. Now, as he got them together, it says in verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know, he said, I don't have to rehearse this with you men. He said, you know, verse 19, I have been serving the Lord with all humility of mine, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said, you know, I have put my life into helping you with this church. And then he said in verse 20, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Look at this. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Without repentance, you're going to hell. Just that simple. Paul said, I have taught you this. Now, in this age of apostasy, Many, a large percentage of our fundamental independent Baptist churches have dumped the repentance thing. It's gone. Don't worry about it. Just pray a prayer and you can be a member. No, you can't. You can be a member, but you're not going to be a member of heaven. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said that. Godly sorrow unto repentance, the Bible talks about. And so you've got to have that. Getting saved has nothing to do with heaven. It's just a tremendous byproduct. If there was no heaven, we have offended a thrice holy God by our sin, and we need to repent. We have been offering what I call an incentive salvation. Here's an incentive for you. If you just pray this prayer, you can have heaven. Oh, yeah, I want heaven. Anybody and everybody praying the prayer. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Holy Spirit works in the heart, brings us to a godly sorrow about our sin. We ask God to forgive us. And guess what? Great byproduct. Heaven. Miss hell. That's a great byproduct of repenting of our sin. But that should not be the incentive. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anybody presenting an incentive to get saved. We get saved because we're supposed to glorify God, and our sin does not glorify God. And so we need to ask Him to forgive us for our sin. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Well, he said, I've been with you. I've taught you this. He said, verse 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I'm out of here, he said, and I will not be back. This is the last time you're going to see me. Pretty important meeting. Wherefore, 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul's saying, there's none of you going to point a finger at me. He went on to say in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't just say, well, I won't mention anything like this because it might scare some people away. He gave the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're supposed to do as pastors today. Well, I better not say anything about these standards because somebody might leave. We've had about 250 leave in the last 20 years that have come in and loved us but left later because they didn't like our standards. By the way, God's standards. I'm not preaching any standards here in this church that we didn't all preach in 1952. But, you know, we're living in an age now where we don't want to discern what is acceptable unto the Lord. We just want to do our own thing, and hopefully we can fit in the church and all have fun. Well, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I take you to record this day that that is the case. He's pretty blunt with these people. Last time he's going to see them. Now, with that context. What is the context? It is the circumstances that form the setting for an event or a statement. That's what a context is. Here's the circumstances. We have seen it now. Here's what's happening. What does he say to these pastors? And that's who he's talking to. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. 29. For this, I know this, that after my parting shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That word perverse is translated turn away in Acts 13:8. Speaking things that will turn you away, and they will draw away disciples unto him themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. Paul is being very blunt here. So he said, now, here's what you should do, pastors in your church. 28. Take heed, first of all. Take heed to feed. That's what he said here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, all the flock, the little children, the older people, all the flock. What are we going to do with this flock? The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. What do you want us to do? Feed the church of God. Feed them. Feed them. It doesn't say, and listen very carefully, it doesn't say double the attendance. It doesn't say compromise the doctrine so you can get a bigger crowd. You remember Jesus, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He preached a sermon and they all left except the 12 disciples. And he said, well, you going away too? Yeah, one sermon can do a lot of harm if you're going to preach the truth. So he says here, feed, take heed to feed all the flock, all of them. Take heed to feed them. All right. So we can see here then from this portion of Scripture that the pastor is supposed to feed the sheep. That's what his job is. God's reason for Fairhaven Baptist Church to exist is to feed the sheep. Now, that word is interesting. It's been translated feed 6 times. It's been translated rule 4 times. Now, if you look at it in its context, it is talking about, pastor, you better control what they eat. You better control what the sheep are eating. I said before, in I think it's Arizona, there's 31 noxious plants that goats eat and sheep won't. And they bring the goats in because they'll eat the plants, they'll eat the weeds, but they won't eat the grass. So they bring the goats in, they say, let's get rid of the weeds. But the problem is that sheep won't eat those weeds unless there's nothing else to eat. And so we're filling our churches with goats. And how do you keep goats coming? Well, you keep them coming by giving them weeds. You got to give them something that they like. Well, what are the sheep going to do? The sheep will learn to eat the weeds or starve to death. So we have churches that are full, lots of people there. How many are sheep and how many are goats? Years and years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, are we feeding sheep or amusing goats? I don't know. But what happens is, if you're going to keep those goats coming, you got to give them the rock music. You got to give them the, you know, no standards. Just do your own thing. Everybody do that which is right in your own eyes. That'll keep the goats coming. And the sheep, they're going to have to eat the weeds or starve to death. So they start eating this false doctrine, and pretty soon, drag them right in there. All right, go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. See if we can find out any more about what the church is all about. In Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, he talks about doctrine. And then Ephesians 4 through the end, he talks about doing. In Ephesians 1 through 3, he talks about our position in Christ. And in chapter 4, to the end of it, he talks about our path in life. This is how you got to walk. Now, he says, therefore, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word vocation is exactly the same word as the word is translated called in this verse. So you can translate it that way. That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Now, who's he talking to here? He's not talking to pastors. He's talking to the people in the church. You can see that in chapter 1 and verse 1. It's written to the saints. It's written to all the Christians. He said, now, what you need to do, Paul is speaking to church members, you need to walk the way God wants you to walk. Now, how are we going to do that? We go down to verse 11, and it says that God, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, notice that verse very carefully, because there's a lot of argument about it, unnecessary. But he said he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some pastors. Now watch, and he gave some evangelists, and then it says he gave some pastors, and it does not say some teachers. He includes the last two in the same sum. All right, read it again. He gave some apostles. They're gone. They're off the scene. There was only 12 of them, and they're gone. And he gave some prophets and some evangelists. Those offices are passed. All right. And again, I don't want to get into a deep subject about evangelists, but he gave some. Here's what I do want to focus on. Some pastors who are teachers. Now, he said, I have given pastors who are teachers. What for? For this age, for this local church age, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, the context. Paul is speaking to church members. He is telling church members how church members should walk. He says, what we have to do here is the perfecting of the saints. That word, the Greek word, is only used in this one place. And the meaning of it is to equip. You're not ever going to be perfect in our English definition of the word perfection. All right. That's not going to happen. The Bible says he that thinks he has sin deceives himself. We're not going to be perfect. It is talking about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What is it if you equip somebody? It is supplying what is necessary for a purpose. God says, I've given pastors, and what I want those pastors to do is to supply what is necessary for a purpose. Now, let's go back to where we started here. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Paul said, I've given pastors, and basically, this is what it is. I've given the church, I've put pastors in those churches to supply the people with what is necessary for their purpose. This church has a purpose. That's collectively, all of us. But the person sitting on the chair that you're sitting on has a God-given purpose for being in this world. And I've said many times, if you miss that purpose, you miss the best life. You're going to let the good life pass you by. This is God's purpose for you. Why are you in this world? Not just to drift through, have some kids, go to church and do your job and make some money and get another car. No, that's part of it. You have to do all that. But God has a specific purpose for you. And unless you find it, you're going to miss out on God's best for you. So here he says, I want the pastors, Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, supplying what is necessary for the purpose, so that their purpose is that they can do the work of the ministry. I got a job for them to do. So we have the pastor perfecting the people for their purpose, equipping them, and then he goes on to say, and edifying them. Look at verse 12 again. He says, I can find it here. I lost my place. For the edifying of the saints. Now, what is edifying? It is to promote growth. It is to build them up. So, John 21, Jesus said to Peter, you love me? He said, yeah. He said, well then, feed my lambs. We always quote that wrong. He didn't say sheep. He said, feed my little sheep. Feed the children. You love me, Peter? Yes. Then feed my lambs, he said the second time. And the third time he said, feed my lambs. But he started out saying, feed the kids, feed the adults. If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. You've got to feed them. If they don't feed them, they're not going to be healthy. They need to have strength for the purpose that I put them in this world to do. Now go to Matthew chapter 28, please. Very familiar portion of Scripture. But we really need to look at it. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Jesus is going back to heaven. It's all over. He's done with his purpose for being in this world for 33 and a half years. And he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe things, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The world hasn't ended yet, so we're supposed to be still doing it like Jesus said to do it. Now, what did he say? He said, go and teach all nations. Now he's talking to Jews who had prior to this only been talking to Jews. They had nothing to do with Gentiles. Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to teach all nations. I want you to go everywhere. Okay, that's different from what they had been doing. Then he said, teaching them, baptize them. That's done in a local church. You don't baptize people in a radio ministry, television ministry, newspaper, or any college. You do that in a local church. All right. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Now, the word teach in verse 19 and the word teaching in verse 20 are totally different words. In verse 19, it means to make disciples. In other words, you go out there and you get people saved in all nations. All right. Then what do? You teaching them. The word here is to impart instructions. To impart instructions to them. How are they going to fully know their purpose for God's life if somebody doesn't instruct them in the Word? Brand new Christians. God said, I've sent pastors for that reason. That's why we have pastors in local churches. So, let's review. The church. We have the word ecclesia. And it simply means an assembly. We have the church, the ecclesia. in Acts where it talks about the riot in Ephesus. That was not a local church. We have the ecclesia in Acts chapter 2. That was the kingdom meeting where they were meeting, hopefully to bring the kingdom in. They were selling their property. They were doing all kinds of stuff. They were doing it according to the Old Testament. Ananias, as a fire, got himself dead. Why? Because that was the Old Testament way of handling things, not church stuff at all. That is an ecclesia in chapter 2. Then we get into chapter 7 and verse 3. It talks about the wilderness, ecclesia, the church in the wilderness. That's not a local church. Moses didn't have a church in the wilderness. Same word. You just have to put it in its context. Save a lot of trouble. Now, everything after Acts chapter 7 is talking about what we're in right now, a local church. So in Acts 20 and 28, he said, take heed to feed. I want you to feed the sheep. All right, pretty simple. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, he talks about equipping and he talks about edifying the saints. He said, I want you to build them up. I want you to equip them with the things that they need. All right. Now go with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What do we have here? Well, I charge thee, verse 1. I charge thee, that's pretty serious language. Therefore, before God, that's pretty serious, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's even more serious, who will judge, that's even more serious. What are we going to do? Preach the word. Now, what is the context? Paul the apostle is talking to pastors. He's talking to Timothy, who is a pastor. So everything that you read in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus and in the seven churches of the Revelation, all of those were addressed to the pastor. We like to say how bad the church is doing in Revelation. No, God is talking about how bad the pastor's doing. All right, so now here we have it here. I charge thee, pastor, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Keep in mind, Paul and Timothy have been very, 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 very good friends for many years. Timothy followed Paul all over the place. They were good buddies. Well, you have to charge this young preacher? Doesn't he pretty good? Yeah, he needs to charge. He needs to be charged before God. You better take your responsibility. What is it? Number one, preach the word. Preach it. That means like a herald would come into town on his horse and say, hear ye, thus saith the Lord, this is the rule. Preaching here is not teaching. Teaching, we can have a dialogue and talk about what do you think, and yeah, okay. This is not that. This is, hey, this is what the king said, and if you don't like it, you're going to pay, so sit up and listen. That's what this kind of preaching is. And so he says to the pastor, just preach the word. Preach the word. All right. Be instant. What's that mean? That word has been translated stand 3 times and stand by 3 times. I want you, Timothy, to say it from God. And then I want you to stand true. I want you to stand, be instant. In season and out of season. That is when they're patting you on the back and when they're spitting in your face. I want you to be instant all the time. I want you to keep at this. Don't back off. Be standing. All right. What else is Timothy supposed to do? Reprove. Oh, that's not very much fun. And then rebuke. That's no fun at all. And exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so we see the pastor's responsibility. Well, I might be able to handle that preaching stuff, but what about that reproving and rebuking stuff? Pastor better do it. If there's something going wrong, better do it. All you got to do is bring this back to your home and see the analogy. Should a parent never reprove or rebuke his children or just let them go the way they want to? No, we have to take the word of God and teach it like it needs to be taught. Well, the pastors in our age have got more concerned about building the attendance. How in the world are we ever going to get a gymnasium if we do this? People are going to leave. No, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Like that one. I like the preach one and the exhort one. Don't like the other two. But it's a command. It's a command. Do you ever need any reproving and rebuking as a Christian? I do. Of course we do. But the old nature doesn't like it. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's what it's there for. It's what it's there for. And so reproof. And then we got that one. Don't like that. Correction. Oh, man. Instruction. Maybe we can handle that one. That the man of God may be perfect. There's that word again. It means equipped for the work of the ministry. And furnished. Furnished? Isn't that interesting? I was telling the other day that my brother and I, we got sick of the rules at home. We decided we'd go get an apartment when we were teenagers. We were both working. We both had cars. We both had jobs. We both had money. We got to put up with these rules at home anymore. And my dad had this principle, my house, my rules. You go by my rules or leave. Well, Willie, we went and looked at this apartment. And as I said to you the other day, it was empty. There's no furniture in here. Where are we going to sit? What are we going to sleep on? We decided, we went back home and told them if they put in a swimming pool, we'd stay. But we got looking and we said, this is not furnished. This is stupid. Who's going to cook? And what are we going to cook? There's no food in here. And who's going to wash my socks? And who's going to iron my shirt? Oh, man, we had it pretty good back home. Why? Because we were furnished with everything we needed. And we went back home, got smart. Okay, keep the rules. All right. God says that we need to have pastors who will reprove, who will correct, who will instruct, that the man of God may be complete for the ministry which he's called, thoroughly furnished. How am I going to do all this stuff if I'm not equipped to do it? I couldn't do all that stuff in an empty apartment, and you can't do all this stuff unless you're furnished. You've got to have what you need to have in order to do what he's telling us to do. And he says, so I gave pastors for that reason. Then we already mentioned John 21, where Jesus said, lovest thou me, feed my lambs. Lovest thou me, feed my sheep. Lovest thou me, yep, feed my sheep. I'll go quickly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. The elders, pastors, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. But Peter said, I am one also, and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, as his church, but examples. And when the chief shepherd shall come, he said, he will receive a crown that fadeth not away if the pastor does his job right. Now notice what it says. It says, feed the flock. Feed the flock. One more verse, quickly. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. We're trying to figure out what the local church is here for. Colossians 1:28. We preach. There's that word again. Herald. This is what the king said. Let's do it. Colossians 1:28. Warning every man. Teaching every man. Now, that's the other word. You're going to preach and you're going to instruct every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. That means complete. That means brought to his purpose, brought to an end so he can fulfill his purpose. Structured, fed. So here's the conclusion. The question is, what is the purpose of the church? According to Acts 20 and 28, feed the church of God. According to Ephesians 4:12, perfecting and edifying the saints. According to Acts 28 and 19, baptizing them and teaching them. According to 2 Timothy 4:12, preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, reprove, correct, and instruct and furnish. According to John 21, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. According to 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, feed the flock. According to Colossians 1 and 28, teach them and warn them. Isn't that interesting? Not one word about a local church winning anybody to Jesus Christ in all those verses. Not one word. The purpose of this church is not to win souls. Now, before you get into shock about that, understand that the purpose of this church is to feed the Christians so they can go out there and win souls. It is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to perfect, to edify, to feed, to preach, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to instruct, to warn. All of those words we've seen for the purpose of the church. So that we can grow up and go out there and win souls to Jesus Christ. Now, how are we doing on that part? Are we just going to sit in church and get fat, feed on the Word of God, and not go out there and do anything about it? Well, it's a choice, isn't it? It's a decision. But how are we doing in the other side of the coin, where it is our responsibility, and I can feed you as many scriptures as I showed you this morning on the purpose of the church. I can show you way more than that on the purpose of the Christian. The purpose of the Christian is to reproduce. We ought to be witnessing to our neighbor if there is no church in this town. But we get the idea that, oh yeah, that's our church. Our church is a soul winning church. Well, even if that phrase is true, what is the church? It's you. You are a soul winning person. Well, we are supposed to be. Well, we are living in an age when people don't want to listen to what we have to say. But hey, we do have these little tracts. Who cares? You can stick that in somebody's mailbox today. You can give it to them when you're in the grocery store and you're checking out. How about these keys to a happy home? Be in church tonight. You could spend a couple hours this afternoon running around visiting people that might need those. How about all these? Look at these. You know whatever these are? Every one of these? People who have recently visited our church. Every one of these. Thank you for visiting. Now, what do they need? They need you to go by and to hand them one of these things. Say, man, we're glad you visited. We're having this series. We got a whole group, and I can't find the book. It's around here somewhere since we had BBS. This place is a disaster zone. But we've got at least 30 names of people who let their kids come to BBS last week that aren't on this list. This is not including these. And all we have to do is take one of these and say, yeah, I'll go. I'll go visit that person and invite them to church. They may not come. But at least we could be out there doing what we're commanded to do as Christians. Or we could just come sit in church and hear another message about, oh, that's what the church is for. So what we need to do is realize, as never before, Jesus said, until the end of the world, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, teach them unto the end of the world. Don't change it. Just keep doing it that way. Okay, the world hasn't ended yet, so we're still under those instructions. We need to be doing that. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I doing in the teaching out there? Teaching out there. You know, we get the idea that we hire somebody to do that. Well, if there's anything going to anger God, that'll do it. This is why internationally, and certainly in North America, it is a common fact that 90 to 95% of the fundamental independent Baptist Christians sit in church every week and never witness to anybody all week long. Never do anything in the church to help. Write a check and say, there, the church is a soul-winning church. No, it's not. It's a rebuking, exhorting, building up, warning ministry. Exhorting the Christians so that we can get enough strength. Feed the sheep. Why? Because healthy sheep should reproduce. If we're not reproducing, there's a problem. There's a problem. So we need to just look at that, especially as we get into this age of apostasy and the enemy's coming in like a flood and everything we used to stand for is going down the tube. So, the purpose of the church, building up Christians. That's what the church is here for. The purpose of the Christian, the only reason that you were not taken to heaven the moment you got saved is your left ear served the Lord. What other reason is there? You're left here to witness for Him. So let's get at that part of it too, okay? Let's pray. Lord, help us. We sure do need Your help. We are spirits willing. Flesh is weak. Help us, Lord, to see it and get at it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.